Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Venture, good morning. Good to see you guys. My name is Chuck Eastman. If I haven't met you before, I'm our college and young adults pastor. And this morning, I got to eat a little humble pie. Last Sunday, I was up here talking a big game. Wearing my colors proudly. And the Lord humbled me. You know, it says the Lord gives grace to the humble, but he humbles the proud. I think that's how that goes. But I was humbled. Took a 40 to 22 humbling. Lord, did I really need that? I know you guys are happy for the character development that that's causing in me. So, man, I am so excited this morning to get into God's word and to take the next step on our journey here in 1 Peter. And so actually, we're gonna just start this morning by reading our section. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're gonna read the first 11 verses. In your blue Bible in front of you, it's page 1205. You can pull one of those out. And we're gonna do something we don't do all the time. We do it sometimes, but why don't you guys stand with me as I read God's word this morning. We wanna honor it and we wanna live under its authority this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything he might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we just need you to speak to us. In a beautiful way, you have allowed your word to be communicated to us. And it's mysterious sometimes. It's difficult to understand sometimes. But it's your thoughts to us. And we just want to live under its authority. We want to hear it. We want to know it. And we want you to shape us. God, would you do that in these next moments? In Jesus' name, amen. In 2005, June 28th, 2005, Lieutenant Michael Murphy and three other Navy SEALs were dropped into Afghanistan. And they were chasing the Taliban. They were doing some behind the scenes work. They were trying to find an insurgent. And so they were out there in the hills of Afghanistan. And while they were doing this reconnaissance, three herdsmen saw them. If you've seen the movie Lone Survivor, it kind of depicts this. But these three herdsmen saw them, so they captured the three herdsmen. And then they had this kind of internal debate, you know, do we shoot them and kill them so that no one finds out about our mission? Or do we let them go? They seemed innocent enough. Should we let them go? And at the end of the day, they decided to let them go. And of course, those herdsmen, this is a true story, by the way, they went straight to the Taliban, told the Taliban where their position was. And then in the next hour or so, the Taliban found them, and there was a fierce gunfight, and they pinned them down underneath these kind of rocks on the edge of the mountain. And it lasted for hours, just intense gunfighting. And They couldn't, because of where they were in the mountain, they couldn't really call air support, you know, so the planes could come out and do their kind of shock and awe thing. So they couldn't get a hold of them, couldn't let them know their position. And finally, Lieutenant Michael Murphy decided that he just had to get to higher ground. He had to get to exposed ground so he could get the call in and call in the planes so they could be rescued. And so he immediately got out and he started moving toward higher grounds. And of course he was exposed, so he took gunfire. He got shot in the back. He got hit multiple times, but he made it to a place where he had some signal and he was able to call in the planes. At one point while he was making the call, he got hit again and he dropped the phone. But he fought through all of that pain, picked up the phone, got the phone call in, and then he was able to make his way back to his guys and even protect them and help them get away, and he ended up dying for his sacrifice. It's an incredible story, and I don't know, maybe if you're in the room this morning and you served, I just wanna honor you. It's an incredible service to our country. And in a sacrifice that kind of became world famous, the kind of sacrifice that Michael Murphy had laid down for his country. The same year, thousands of people decided that to honor Michael Murphy, they created a workout called Murph. Now, I don't know if anyone's done Murph before, but Murph is a mile run, 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, and 300 squats, and another mile run wearing a 20-pound vest. That's the workout. Now, in 2015, somebody told me, Chuck, you're gonna come do Murph with me. And being an idiot, I said, sounds good. That sounds fun. Great, awesome. I consider myself an athlete. I've since learned that I'm not. But I thought, you know, I can do this. And so I went there and somebody handed me a 20-pound vest. I don't know if you've ever put one of those on, but it immediately makes you feel like you're suffocating. Put it on. And then a guy who looked like the son of Hercules got up in front of a group of us. And he said, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna run a mile. You're gonna do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 squats. You're gonna run another mile and it's gonna really suck. Can we say suck in church? It's gonna suck. And you're gonna be in a lot of pain. But you think to yourself, why you're doing this, you're gonna think to yourself, why am I doing this? He wasn't wrong. But while you have that thought, I want you to think of Lieutenant Michael Murphy. And when you're out there, that first mile's not gonna feel that bad, but when you're about halfway through that 100 pull-ups, and when your legs start to feel like jelly in the middle of those 300 squats, and when your arms won't lift your body off the ground anymore in the middle of those push-ups, I just want you to think of Michael Murphy and all that he endured and all that he suffered and sacrificed for his guys. And I thought, but I'm not Michael Murphy. And then it struck me that a massive part of human nature and one of the most incredible ways that we honor someone and their character is imitation. And I've seen that all over the place, that when we really see something incredible and we see something beautiful, our natural human response is to imitate. And that's kind of what's going on here in the text as Peter, this whole book has been focused on how the people of God are suffering. It's a group of people who just know suffering. And then the theme of hope. How do the people of God have hope in the middle of their pain? And Peter's gonna double down on that here in our text. And here's what he's gonna say in the first couple verses. He's gonna say, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh and suffered in his human body, arm yourself, that's a military term, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh or suffered in their body has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. What is Peter trying to say? I think the first big idea that Peter's trying to get out in our text this morning is that suffering, something that Jesus did, suffering is an opportunity, or you might say an invitation. It's an opportunity or an invitation to relate to and imitate our suffering King. It's an opportunity to relate to and imitate our suffering King. And by the way, this has not just happened, it's not just Peter's idea. This is actually through the whole Bible. In Philippians, Paul says in chapter 2, a very similar idea. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, have this thinking, this arm yourself with this thinking, which belongs to you in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Peter and Paul both seem to think that if you're compelled by the beauty of a suffering king, namely the person of Jesus, that the response of his followers, the highest way to honor him, and you might even say the clearest way to know him, is to relate to and imitate him in his suffering. And I think a hard thing to get our minds around, and I say it's hard because we actually suffer. That on different levels in this room, a room this big, I know that there are people suffering with a variety of things. I just the people that I know that I look at and I see the room, I know people who suffer in their physical body. They've carried a physical pain in their body for years without relief as they follow faithfully with Jesus. I know people who've suffered grief. I know plenty because I was single for a long time. So I always talk to a lot of singles, college students and young adults and who are so desperately lonely as they're following Jesus. And I think Peter would say to all of us, Jesus understands and he invites us to relate to him and imitate him. In this passage, uniquely, we also want to see that what Jesus did on the cross was he dealt with sin. That's what he primarily did on the cross. When Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, and then he was strung up unfairly on the cross, and he took the weight of the world and the sin of the world, and he dealt in a final way with sin. And what Peter seems to be saying is that in a similar way, when we lean in to suffering, suffering surfaces and suffocates sin in our own life. Then in a unique way, suffering is gonna bring what's been hiding under the surface, our sin, and give us an opportunity to suffocate that sin. Look at what he says here in verse 1 and 2. For whoever has suffered in the body or suffered in the flesh, they have ceased from sin. Now, just pinning that for a second, footnote, he doesn't mean that they are sinless, that if they've suffered, they no longer sin. He means that as we imitate Christ, as we lean into and we embrace the suffering of relating to Christ, that what we've done is we've said, sin is no longer our masters. We're finished with it, one translation says. Not that we don't have an ongoing battle with sin, but that we have said in our suffering with Christ, we are finished with a life of sin. It's no longer our master. Whoever has suffered in the body has ceased from sin, verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the body or in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's a shift of who's master. And that suffering has this potential to bring out of hiding sin. I don't know about you, but you know, I talked about anger a while ago. I'm really good at not having a temper until I'm under pressure and I suffer. And then it comes out. I'm pretty good at being patient until some things that are really important to me don't happen the way I want them to immediately. And all of a sudden impatience come out. I'm pretty good at acting selfless until something I really feel is my right, somebody gets in the way of. Suffering has a way of surfacing my sin. But you do have a choice here. See, you could, when sin is seen and everyone sees the ugliness of it, you could, in the suffering, as that sin comes to the light, you could let your heart go to hardness and bitterness. Or you could let it have its work and give you a tender heart and suffocate sin. This is Peter's hope. He goes on to say, look at verse 3, For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you or they slander you. In other words, there's a suffering of this life that we're to embrace and move into, and it could be a variety of things, physical pain, financial brokenness, relational pain. But then Peter wants you to also know that in the process of saying, sin is no longer my master, that move to imitate Christ is to swim upstream against cultural norms. That move to say, I'm gonna relate to Christ and imitate Christ, that is to swim upstream against cultural norms. I work with college students and young adults, and these passages couldn't be more relevant. The pull to say, if you really belong with us, just have another drink with us. The pull to say, you're weird if you don't sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or even weirder if you've been in a relationship for 4 years, you're not getting an apartment together. And there's a lot of cultural pressure that says you're not fitting in, and the decisions you're making aren't making sense. And there's a sense, and you know, maybe it's too PC for you to get publicly slandered or publicly maligned, but there's a sense of social rejection when your trajectory is for Jesus. And you're saying, hey man, I wanna know his thoughts, I wanna know his heart, I wanna know his commands, and I wanna follow Jesus, and he's the Lord, and the time is past for doing kind of what I want when I want. That's gonna put you in the crosshairs of most of our cultural norms. And maybe you're not young this morning. I see a lot of mature people in the room. I'll call you mature. A lot of mature people in the room. And you're like, man, I'm married. I got my kids. And you know, back when I was young, we did the parties. We did the stuff. But that's not really my struggle anymore. But my guess is at your workplace, especially here in the Bay Area, there's a temptation to sell out for success and not put boundaries around it so you can protect your family. There's the sellout to live and to chase the Joneses and to make sure you're living with the bigger and the best, and money is your highest priority. There's plenty of ways in which the way of Jesus is putting you on the outside of our culture. And you may not hear someone publicly slander you, but what I'm guessing is that when you're all in with Jesus, you've felt like you're on the outside, that you've been pushed to the fringes. You've experienced rejection. And the question I think that seems to be moving around, and if we could get into Peter's mind, is he says, hey, how do Christians hang on to hope in the face of this social rejection? How do Christians who are suffering in a variety of different ways now have this other layer of saying, I'm all in with Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I'm committed to his sexual ethic, I'm committed to the way he thinks about how I should drink, I'm committed to the way he thinks I should handle my money, I'm committed to the way he thinks about the way I should love other people, even those who are my enemies. And since I'm committed to Jesus, I'm now on the social outskirts of society. How do I hang on to hope when I'm being rejected or in the face of social rejection? And Peter's gonna throw a couple things really quick, just kind of shotgun things at us, but I think they're really helpful. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, but they will give an account, those who malign you or slander you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus is gonna give an account. God will ultimately hold everyone accountable. You and I don't have to. And I think the temptation, this reason is so important, is the temptation is we don't like being on the social out. We don't like being cultural minorities when it comes to our lifestyle. And so what happens is that what we tend to do is we go, man, I'm gonna fight back. I'm gonna punch back. I'm gonna get in there. I'm gonna go to war in the culture. And Peter's saying, you don't have to do that. There's a king who will do that for you. There's a king, and there's gonna come a day and he's gonna hold everybody accountable. You just keep following me. You keep serving me. You keep being faithful to me. You don't have to worry about what's gonna happen to people who mistreat you. And that is a super freeing thing. That's an amazing, that releases my heart from having to go to battle and allows me to pursue Jesus. The second thing he throws their way, which I think, again, is incredibly helpful. Look at verse 6. It says, for this is why. Now remember, all this is connected to how do you hang on to hope when you're being maligned? One, there's a judgment coming. You don't have to do it. But verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached. Even those who are, and you should probably insert in there, those who are already dead or now dead. Though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now this verse is incredibly complicated, and Peter, the Greek is actually pretty complicated here, and so I'm not gonna try to untangle it for you. But it doesn't mean that people died and then Jesus came and preached the gospel to people who were dead. Hebrews 9 makes it really clear that it's appointed unto men and women once to die and then there's a judgment. In fact, even the own context of our passage is that there is a God coming who's gonna hold the world accountable. He's gonna return and he's gonna hold everybody accountable. So Peter's not here saying that people who are dead, after they've died, Jesus comes to them and gives them a second chance, or there's any kind of purgatory, like our Catholic friends might say. What Peter seems to be saying is that there are people who are now dead that had the same experience you had, and they were maligned. And Peter's hope is that when the gospel was preached to them, and he's trying to preach the gospel to us now, and to say, when you're being maligned, Jesus was maligned, and Jesus was risen. And the gospel hope to you and I is that they can come after us. They can come after our body. They can come after our lives. They can strip everything away from us, but they can't stop the resurrection. We're coming back alive. Jesus is going to raise his people up to new life. And that gospel message is what Christians throughout all of church history have hung on to in the face of incredible pressure and persecution. Or maybe even just incredible physical pain. How do you hang on? You know that no matter how bad your back hurts, or no matter what's going on in your body, no matter what cancer you're battling, you know Jesus is gonna raise you up. And this is the gospel that's been preached to Christians ever since the resurrection. And that's what Peter wants them to hang on to. Hey, there's a judgment coming. You don't have to do it. And also, there's a resurrection coming for you. But I think Peter, you know, he looks at all that and I think he anticipates that his readers are gonna go, okay, I'm suffering and I'm trying to faithfully follow Jesus and I'm experiencing cultural pressure. And you're telling me that Jesus is gonna one day, he's gonna hold everybody accountable. And one day he's even gonna raise me to new life. But the timing of that is uncertain. I mean, I've been waiting for a long, I don't know how it feels to you when you have to wait. When, you know, I didn't meet Catherine until I was 38 years old. And when I was 21, they'd be like, don't worry, Chuck, your wife is coming. You know, then 25 came around. Oh, Chuck, you know, God knows just who she is. And it's coming, you just stay faithful to Jesus, she's coming. I'd be like, ugh. 28 came along, you know, God's got your wife for you, Chuck. You know, I think about 30, they were like, I don't know, Chuck, I don't know. You called to be single? I mean, I remember one person asked me, he's like, have you ever considered you might be called to be single? And I was like, I don't know how to take that. But I don't know about you, but it doesn't, knowing that there's a future coming isn't as helpful sometimes as you might think. Because you're trying to hang on to Jesus, but you can't see the future. And you don't know what's going on. And Peter, I think, anticipates that. And I love what he says in verse 7. He goes, the end of all things is at hand. You're hanging on, but the end of all things is at hand. You don't have to hang on that much longer, people of God. And look what he says, therefore be self-controlled. In other words, you're hanging on to Jesus. You're leaning into the heart of God, and it feels like you don't know when it's gonna end, but the end is coming. Don't lose your grip. Hang on. Be self-controlled. Don't go, hey, it's been 5 years. He hasn't come back. Let's go get drunk. Hey, it's been 20 years. You know what? I don't know if he's going to bring me a wife. Let's go have sex. Hey, it's been 30 years. He's never healed me. Why don't we just live for tomorrow? Let's just spend all the money we have and go do what we want. He said, no, no, no. The end is at hand. Don't lose your self-control. Don't lose your grip. Hang on. And then I feel like Peter goes, maybe your grip is slipping. Anybody relate to that this morning? Maybe your grip's slipping. Like you're hurting. You're trying to faithfully follow Jesus. You're going through something. And it hasn't been a week you've gone through it. It's been a minute now. There's a kid that's not talking to you. That's the one you love with all your heart. And there's been a fracture in the relationship. And you're really hurting. And it hasn't been 5 years. It might have been 10 years now. There's some mental distress. There's been some mental struggles you've been trying to grapple with. And you've gone to doctors and you've gone to therapists and you're trying to get it relayed. But you're still battling with these things. And you're like, man, I just want to mail it in. I'm trying to faithfully follow Jesus. But my grip's starting to slip a little bit. I think Peter understands the human heart. And in verse 8, he says, above all. Above all. In the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your waiting, in the middle of your battle with sin to honor Jesus, in the middle of the cultural pressure you're feeling, knowing intellectually that there's going to be a judgment, knowing intellectually he's going to raise you and they can't really do anything to you, but your grip is slipping. And you're not sure how much longer you can hang on. And Peter says, above all, how do you hang on when you don't know the future and you don't know how much longer you're going to have to wait? How do you hang on? He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, isn't that amazing? Your grip is slipping. Sin is still crouching at the door. Old sins are still pulling on your heart. And he goes, above all, love one another earnestly. See, if suffering surfaces and like a rock helps you to crush the power of sin in your life, authentic love for each other is God's primary tool of grace to cover and comfort us in our brokenness. You don't have to invite suffering into your life. It's coming. But your response to persevere through it is deeply dependent on the people sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you who you are willing to say, please know me and please grab onto me. My grip is slipping. Please walk with me. And I'm afraid that we've too individualized American Christianity and that many people who confess Jesus and are in this room do not have other believers who are hanging on to you when you can't hang on to yourself anymore. And I think Peter would say, if you're gonna make it, you gotta love one another earnestly, because that love is gonna cover a multitude of brokenness and sin. He continues, he says, above all, there's a whole string of things that happen here. Above all, when you're suffering, when you're struggling, when you don't know if you can hang on anymore, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another. Why is that such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why it's a big deal, is because your home is a safe place. And there's something amazing that happens when you look at one another and say, we're hanging on, we're following Jesus. We don't know how much longer we have to wait. We're hanging on for that though. Hey, why don't you come to my house and be in a safe place where the culture's not breaking down on you, where people aren't saying that the way you think about your lifestyle is stupid. Come to hang out in my safe place. I remember when we lived in China for 4 years, I went to China, I didn't know a soul. I thought, man, I'm gonna go serve God, I'm gonna go to China. It wasn't very smart, but that's what I'm gonna go do. And I went to a city with, I think, less than 2% of a 7 million person city knew Jesus. And I quickly got very lonely, felt very alone. And also temptation just skyrocketed. Nobody would know where I was going. No one would know when I came home at night. No one knew what I would eat and drink or who I, no one would know anything. And that reality became a weight on my soul. And I quickly realized I can't do it by myself. And by God's grace, there was this family, the White family. They lived in China for 10 or 15 years. And I ran into Chris, and I remember I talked to him, and he could see this desperation in my eyes. And I just said, man, I'm here, I wanna serve Jesus, but I'm falling apart. And Chris said, you're gonna come to my house for dinner tonight. And that wasn't a one-time invitation for 4 years. That was a weekly and sometimes a nightly invitation. It became not even an invitation anymore. It became a, where are you for dinner? Come be here. And I can tell you that that hospitality allowed me to serve and love people without falling apart and without letting go. Hospitality is a massive tool. Open your safe place and let hurting brothers and sisters into that safe place. He's got a couple other thoughts here before we're done. But if you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're struggling to hang on, above all, love one another. Above all, show hospitality to one another. Verse 10. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles or the truth of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say that God is invested in using you to encourage and love each other while you're suffering. When I was in Arkansas in 2015, actually the year that I actually did Murph for the first time, I got a job, I got a post at a church of about 120 people, and I had been there for about a month when a guy named Tiffin walked in with nine kids, him and his wife and nine kids, a homeschool family, if you know any of those. And they were awesome, and they walked in the door, and they'd been married for, I think they had been married for almost 50 years at that point. And a month after me becoming the pastor of that church and then coming to the church, she died of lung cancer. And I just remembered this moment and being totally unequipped. And here he goes from being married most of his adult life. I think they got married when he was like 20 years old. And most of their adult life together and all these kids and now all this responsibility and all this loneliness and all this pain. And I just remember after the funeral, the pastor of this church, I'm not a counselor, I'm not a therapist. I like to preach, but you know, I don't know how much that's gonna help. And I remember I said, hey, Tiffin, you know, do you wanna hang out? And he was like, yeah, I think that'd be good. And I'll never forget the first time we met for coffee. On the way there, I had this overwhelming sense, I think from God, of desperation. I don't know what to say to Tiffin. How do you say to somebody you've been married for 50 years and now your wife's gone? Oh, and by the way, you've got nine kids. Some of them are adults now, but you're now responsible for all these kids and it's on you. How do you encourage someone? And I honestly had no idea how to do it. I just knew I was supposed to love on him, supposed to be in his space, supposed to put my arms around his neck somehow. And I got around him, and I remember an hour went by of being like, hey, tell me about this, and tell me about that, and how are you doing? And, you know, I think it was okay. But the whole time, I just, God, I know you love Tiffin. I know Tiffin's really hurting. And at an hour, I looked at my watch, and I thought, well, this is getting awkward. I haven't been much help. So I opened my mouth to say, hey, Tiffin, I love you. If you want to do this next week, I'd be happy to hang out with you. And as I opened my mouth, God dropped a Psalms in my heart. I can't even remember which one it was, but he dropped just a Psalms that I had probably read a few days before. He just dropped it in my heart. And I said, you know, it's been an hour, Tiffin. If you want to hang out next week, we can. But can I just share this Psalms? I think Psalms 35. I can't remember which one it was. And I said that to him, and he began to tear up, and he said, man, I just needed that. That's what I needed today. And I realized that God loves his children more than I do. And he has a beautiful word that speaks to us. And he wants a people who are willing to get around each other, look at each other, love one another, and say, God, we are loving one another earnestly. We're hurting. We're suffering. We're clinging to you. We're hanging on by our fingernails. We want you to come back. We need you, but we don't know how much we can hang on. And he wants to put his words in our heart, and he wants it to come through us to bring life. What would happen if a room like this were available to God to say, God, I love your word, and this person's really hurting. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to pray. Would you give me something to encourage my brother or my sister with? I think we would be blown away that God speaks, because he wants to encourage his people through you and through me. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing. You know, I've done MRF every year since 2015. And I've been last a lot of times. Like, usually there's about 80 people who do it, and I've been last pretty much every year, except I think one time there was one person slower than me. I was last that first year. I was the very last person. And I gotten done with everything, and I went out on the last run. It was more of a walk. My legs were putty. And as I got up to go out the door, four guys who had finished probably 20 minutes before me stood up, and I said, what are you guys doing? He goes, oh, we're going with you. And they ran with me. My first mile took me about 8.5 minutes. The last one took me about 15 minutes. I don't know, that's not very good. And just a lot of walking. But they walked the whole mile with me. All right, Chuck, let's jog a little bit. Okay, you can walk now. Okay, Chuck, let's jog a little bit. And they kind of pulled me through for the last mile. Every year that I've done that workout, many, many times I've been last. Not one time have I ever finished alone. Not one time. And I think there's something about that that's the heartbeat of the Christian family. You may be slow. You may be struggling. It may take you a longer time to get where God wants you to go. But you should never walk it alone. And there are many people in this room that there's an invitation this morning. You do not have to walk it alone. There are so many places in this house where you can connect, where you can hang on to other people, where you can open up your heart and truly be known. And I just want to challenge you, please, step into that and let God work in your life. The payoff, the end game for walking together in this kind of love, Peter says it at the end. All of this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Peter seems to be saying that when you lean into Jesus in his suffering, and you cling to one another as you're following Jesus, that puts the beauty and the worth of Jesus on display. Hey, you don't have to get in a battle with the culture. The way we love one another puts Jesus up, and it may not be understood, but I'm telling you, it's attractive. When people who follow Jesus love each other in this way, it puts Jesus out there in such a way that he begins to draw people to himself. Venture, can we lean into that this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, you have worked in our lives in some mysterious ways. Some of us are really hurting this morning. Some of us are maybe been hurting for a long time. Some of us are really lonely. Some have some relational pain going on. We'll go home today and there'll be just some relational tensions at home that have just been weighing down our heart. Some of us, man, we are hanging on to be faithful, but our fingers are slipping around some areas of sin, and it's been destructive. Jesus, would you first of all reveal your beauty and your grace to us so that we know we can trust your heart even when we're suffering. And secondly, Jesus, would you turn us toward those sitting on our right and left and behind us and in front of us, those who are part of our family. And would you help us to grab onto them and let them grab onto us so that we can faithfully follow you till your return. Would you do these things in Jesus' name? Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.